I would like to begin this evening by joining with Winford in welcoming everyone here. If you're visiting with us tonight, thank you for coming. We appreciate your presence and hope that you'll come back at every opportunity. I know there are a lot of things you could be doing today, but you've chosen the good part, and we're thankful for that. It is a joy and a privilege to assemble with the saints who work and worship here on a regular basis. And I must commend Caleb. So good seeing new faces taking part in public worship. This wasn't his first time, but it's one of his first times. And just terrific to have young men who are willing to step up and serve the Lord. You may want to be turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In just a moment, we're going to read verses 8 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 11. Brethren, few biblical topics generate more interest than the miraculous spiritual gifts. I would say if you had people list the 10 most fascinating topics in the Bible, on practically every list, you would have miracles or the miraculous spiritual gifts. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul begins a discussion of the miraculous spiritual gifts. The congregation at Corinth had been blessed abundantly with spiritual gifts. The problem is, the gifts, which should have been a good thing, was causing division. There was envy and jealousy, strife among the brethren. And so Paul, beginning in chapter 12, tells them, look, all of the miraculous gifts come from the same source and serve the same general purpose. Well, as you get down to verse 8, Paul lists 9 spiritual gifts. Look at what he said. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. As a side note, notice that the Holy Spirit has a will. That's a characteristic of personage. But as Paul argues that all of these gifts, whether we're talking about tongue speaking or prophesying, whatever it might be, as he tells the brethren that all of these gifts come from the same source, did you notice how often he said by one Spirit, by the same Spirit? He was emphasizing that point on purpose. But as he did that, I want you to notice he listed 9 gifts. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. But notice he talked about the utterance of wisdom. That was a miraculous gift. The utterance of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, the ability to distinguish between spirits, various kinds of tongues, the interpretation of tongues. These were a sampling of the first century gifts possessed by early Christians. Now, brethren, to the best of our ability, I'm going to try to break these down. And I'll admit, some are easier to describe than others. For instance, the first two, the utterance of wisdom and the utterance of knowledge. While it's clear that Paul makes a distinction, these gifts had to be very similar in nature. And so it's hard for us to make a distinction without more clarification. But many believe that the utterance of wisdom refers to the ability to impart divine wisdom. That would include perhaps things like being able to apply truth perfectly or to counsel others. The utterance of knowledge, that is the ability to impart divine knowledge,
That may include the ability to fully grasp the meaning of a text or the words of a prophet, something like that. Faith does not refer to subjective faith. All Christians have faith. But this was a miraculous gift. This is something that not all Christians possessed. In this context, faith is listed as a miraculous gift. What does that refer to? It refers to miracle-working faith. Remember Jesus talked about having enough faith to do this or to do that? Things of a miraculous nature? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, remember as Paul is stressing love. He says, "And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains." Apparently, faith here is a miraculous faith, a miracle-working faith. Gifts of healing. This refers, of course, to the ability to heal someone, to restore the sight to a blind man, to cure someone of leprosy or some other disease. The working of miracles. Now, this is a broad phrase. It would include the ability to expel demons, the ability to raise the dead, to inflict divine punishment. Remember Acts 13 where Paul blinded a man? Paul handled snakes. Remember that? All of these different things would be included in the working of miracles. Prophecy. A prophet is one who received direct revelation from God. He imparted that revelation to others. Now, when we think about a prophet, we usually think of someone foretelling the future. And certainly that's included. But a prophet is simply one who receives divine revelation. Whether it had an immediate fulfillment or a distant fulfillment. The ability to distinguish between spirits. This refers to discerning between true teachers and false teachers. That which is genuine and that which is spurious. Various kinds of tongues. Tongues were not some unintelligible gibberish. They were known languages. Known languages that one had never studied before. You know, I could study French, and after a while I could speak that. But what if suddenly, without any knowledge, without any study, without any preparation, I suddenly spoke French fluently? You say, Aaron, that's impossible. Well, that's what this gift allowed. You could suddenly speak languages you'd never studied before. The interpretation of tongues, that's the ability to translate languages. Even if you weren't familiar with those languages, you suddenly had the ability to translate those languages fluently. Again, brethren, this is not an exhaustive list. But I wanted to begin here to show you that there was a range of miraculous gifts. These gifts were possessed not only by the Corinthian Christians, but by many Christians in the first century. But here's what I want to focus on tonight. 3 points. Number one, what was the purpose of the gifts? Number two, how were they imparted? And number three, when did they cease? Number one, what was the purpose? The primary purpose of the gifts was not to restore sight or to heal a crippled. That was a benefit. That was a secondary purpose. But the primary purpose was to confirm or establish the Word. In Mark chapter 16, verse 20, the Bible says, "And they went forth," that is the apostles, "and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the Word with signs following." Now, did you see the importance of confirmation there? The Lord confirmed the Word. How did He confirm the Word? He confirmed the Word with signs. That is miraculous signs. Do you see that? If someone ever asked, what was the purpose of the signs? What was the purpose of the miraculous gifts? Remember Mark 16:20. Those signs confirmed the word. In Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4, we read, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? Now, how was it confirmed to us? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. It is so imperative that we understand this. The primary purpose of miracles was confirmatory. That was the purpose. It wasn't to show off. It wasn't even to heal someone. That was a benefit. But the primary purpose was to confirm the word. Number two, how were they imparted? The miraculous gifts were imparted by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Now I know that in Acts chapter 10, you have a very rare event. It's an event only recorded two times in the New Testament, and that is Holy Spirit baptism. And when the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius and the Gentiles, they spoke in tongues. Hence, they received certain gifts that day. But understand, that was not the norm. Holy Spirit baptism was not a regular occurrence. The gifts were imparted by the laying on of the apostles' hands. In Acts chapter 8, you may remember when persecution reached a feverish pitch, the disciples in Jerusalem scattered. But they didn't scatter empty-handed. The Bible says they took the word with them. Philip went down to Samaria and preached the gospel. When they heard, believed, and obeyed, Peter and John came down from Jerusalem to impart the gifts. Please note, though Philip could perform the gifts, Philip could not impart the gifts. That's why Peter and John had to come down. Well, notice Acts 8, verses 17 and 18. Then they, that is Peter and John, laid their hands on them, that is the Samaritan believers, and they received the Holy Spirit, that is the gifts of the Spirit. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Why did Peter and John come down from Jerusalem? Were they just curious about the events in Samaria? Did they not believe Philip? Did they want to see for themselves if people were really becoming Christians? No. They came down from Jerusalem to impart the miraculous gifts. You know, think about Philip. And by the way, this is one reason we know it's not Philip the apostle in Acts 8. This was Philip the evangelist. If it were Philip the apostle, then he could have imparted the gifts himself. But I want you to notice something about Philip the evangelist. In Acts chapter 6, verse 6, Philip had received the laying on of the apostles' hands. Hence, he could perform miracles. Do you follow me? Having received the laying on of the apostles' hands, Philip could perform miracles. And that's what he was doing in Acts 8. Why was he doing it? To confirm the word. But he could not impart those gifts to others. Only the apostles could do that. So, Peter and John came down from Jerusalem, they laid hands on the Samaritan believers, and they then possessed the gifts. In Acts 19, on Paul's third missionary journey, he went to Ephesus. He met 12 men who knew only the baptism of John. He told them about the Lord Jesus. They were baptized into Jesus. And verse 6 says, and when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Do you remember our list in 1 Corinthians 12? What were two of the gifts listed? The gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. Well, these new Ephesian believers could speak in tongues and they could prophesy. How? By receiving the laying on of the Apostle Paul's hands. In Romans 1, verse 11, in writing to the Romans, Paul said, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established."
Why did Paul have to come see him?
It was obviously Paul's desire that they have some spiritual gift. Why was it necessary for him to come and see them? Because it was only through the laying on of the apostles' hands that these gifts could be imparted. And number three, when would they cease? Many today act as if, well, you know, if you take the position that the miraculous gifts ceased, you're somehow denying the power of God. You're underestimating the Spirit of God. Listen, this is not an issue of God's power. This is an issue of God's will. God could do anything He wanted. In a split second, in less than a split second, God could stop the earth from spinning. In a millisecond, He could cause all of the volcanoes to erupt and all of the oceans to dry up. It's not a matter of God's power. God has all power. It's a matter of God's will. And remarkably, we don't even have to guess or surmise the answer to this question. Have the gifts ceased? If so, when would they cease? The Bible addresses it specifically. You ever thought about that? You know, there's a great debate. You think about the Pentecostals and the Charismatics and all of these various faith healers. Multitudes sending money to TBN and other outfits, believing in miracles. If I get my prayer cloth or if I send my donation, I can expect a miracle. And then there are those of us who say, you know, miracles did exist. The Bible is filled with miracles. But the miraculous age has ended. And so there's this great debate. But like so many other biblical topics, there really shouldn't be a debate. Because when the Bible comes right out and addresses something, that should settle it. And the Bible addresses when the miraculous gifts would cease. In 1 Corinthians 13, beginning at verse 8, as Paul stressed the superiority of love to the gifts, he said, "Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." Now notice what he said there. He said, love or charity, it will never fail. Do you realize love will continue on into eternity? Faith and hope won't, but love will. That's why he says in the last verse of this chapter, "So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." When the Lord returns, faith and hope will cease. But love will never cease. But I want you to notice something. He contrasts the permanence of love with the temporal nature of the gifts. Now in chapter 12, just a chapter earlier, he listed 9 gifts, including what? Prophecies, tongues, and knowledge. Well, rather than relisting all 9 of those gifts, he lists these 3 as representative of all gifts. And he says, love will never fail, but the miraculous gifts. And he gives 3 examples, prophecies, tongues, and knowledge, they will cease. Up to this point, most people agree. Even the Pentecostals and Charismatics, they agree, yeah, that's right, it's saying that one day these things will cease. All right, well, he doesn't stop there. He then tells us when they will cease. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Stop there. What does he mean around AD 55 when he wrote this letter? We know in part, and we prophesy in part. When 1 Corinthians was written, it was one of Paul's earlier epistles. When this letter was written, most of the New Testament had not yet been revealed. I want to read you a list of the books that came after 1 Corinthians. Acts. Can you imagine the Bible without Acts? Romans. 2 Corinthians. Ephesians. Philippians. Colossians. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, Revelation. Now that's a long list, isn't it? Can you imagine if you took all of those books out of your New Testament? You'd look at that and you'd say, wow, that's not much at all. Can you imagine trying to learn God's perfect will with only those books? If all of these others were omitted? Well, listen, when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, they didn't have Acts, they didn't have Romans, they didn't have all of these other precious epistles. It's no wonder then that he said, we now know in part, and we prophesy in part. They didn't have the completeness of God's Word. They didn't have the full revelation. They only had a small piece. And that's why Paul said, for we now know in part, and we prophesy in part. But listen, he anticipated the time when they would have it all. When God's full revelation would be known. Listen to what he says next. But is a contrast word. He's contrasting what they currently had, that is part, with what they would eventually have, that is the complete. But when that which is perfect or complete comes, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now I want you to get this. Paul says the gifts are going to cease. I think we all agree with that. They will cease. Paul said so. Then he tells us when they would cease. When the complete comes. This word translated perfect in the King James and other translations has caused a little confusion. People think, well, you know, perfect, isn't Jesus perfect? Maybe that's referring to Jesus. No, it's not referring to Jesus. The better translation is complete. Perfect will do, but the better translation is complete. He's contrasting what they currently had, that is part, with what they would have, that is, the complete. Paul says, when the complete comes, that is, the fullness of the New Testament, when the complete comes, then that which is in part shall be done away. We're told when the miraculous gifts would cease. They would cease with the completion of the New Testament. And brethren, consider these two points. The means ceased. What do I mean by that? Well, how were the gifts imparted in the first place? They were imparted by the laying on of the apostles' hands. There are no living apostles. Therefore, the gifts are not being imparted. So the means ceased. And secondly, the purpose ceased. What did we say the primary purpose was? Remember Mark 16, verse 20? To confirm the word. Well, now the Word confirms itself. So the means ceased and the purpose ceased. Harmonizing perfectly with 1 Corinthians 8, when the perfect or complete came. Now, brethren, people will twist and distort the truth of the matter. Well, they don't believe in miracles. They deny the power of God. Nonsense. I do believe in miracles. I believe in every miracle the Bible records and more. Many of the miracles performed by Jesus and the apostles weren't even written down. I believe they did every one of those miracles. I believe that God has all power. It's not a matter of God's power, it's a matter of God's will. And God has set forth His will. The miraculous gifts fulfilled their purpose. And we ought to be thankful for that. In closing, one final point. Someone may say to themselves, well, you know, if that's true, then I guess if a brother or a sister gets sick or falls ill, I guess that they're just without hope. No, that's not true. The Bible does teach that God works in our lives providentially. I certainly believe and pray regularly that God would intervene providentially. And remember what James said? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So providentially and prayerfully, God still does work today. All we're doing is letting the Bible speak for itself on the issue of miraculous gifts. Don't limit God to just the miraculous gifts. God is bigger than that. And just because the gifts have ceased does not mean that God's working has ceased. We preach regularly here on Divine Providence. We repeatedly stress the importance and power of prayer. But let's put emotionalism aside. Let's put our subjective feelings aside, and let's let the Bible speak for itself on this matter. I don't think it could be much clearer. That is the truth concerning the gifts. If you're here tonight and not a child of God, we never conclude a service without offering the Lord's invitation. Will you come tonight believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? The Lord Himself said you must repent of your sins. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of life. The Lord Himself said you must confess Him before men, or He will not confess you before the Father. What do you confess? You confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the Lord Himself said you must be immersed in water, that is, buried, submerged, plunged, for or unto the forgiveness of sins. If you'll do that, you'll rise up out of that water, born again, cleansed by the blood of Christ, and on the road that leads to heaven. If you're here tonight and you've never obeyed, or if you have but you've strayed, now's the time to come home. The Lord is at the door knocking. Will you open? I hope you will. Do that by coming forward as together we stand and sing.